Okay, with that, yes, that verse was, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, towards all men, and even as we do towards you." You know, what can you accomplish in 3 weeks? Probably some of you would say quite a bit. Maybe build a deck. Maybe remodel a kitchen. Possibly paint a picture. Maybe do some landscaping. But if we think of the 3 weeks in the context of what Paul did in the power of the Holy Spirit, now that was an amazing accomplishment. He goes into this town. He preaches Christ crucified because that's all he really wanted them to know. He gets to know some people. He starts seeing people get saved. He starts to expound on foundational truths, which he's going to reemphasize in this epistle. He forms churches. There's house churches. There's elders that are raised up, and then he gets thrown out of town. It's basically what happened, right? He can accomplish quite a bit. And the "he" I mean is the capital H-E, can he? The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, can accomplish miracles when people allow them to be used of him. You know, this is the first of two intimate letters that Paul has. And if you remember the preaching from the past couple of weeks, you know, the first part of this was to really encourage them in their steadfastness. And Paul gives them a wonderful compliment. He says, you know, there's this region of Macedonia, and I think it's Achaia. Is that how you'd say it? All right. That, you know, there's people talking about you. And they're not only talking about you, but more importantly, they're talking about the things of God, that, and it's in such good order that we don't have to say anything. Wouldn't that please the heart of Paul when he heard that? He then also goes through, and the guys did a great job of talking about how their relationships should be towards one another and towards the world in general. And I was talking to a sister here at the chapel, and a lot of those are kind of convicting in regards to how they should be. And, of course, these letters aren't just for the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. I want to get that seated in my brain. But that it's really for our own admonishment. And then Damon did a great job of going over those things that Timothy had reported to Paul, if you remember. There was some confusion in regards to those who had fell asleep, those believers. And he straightens that out when it comes to the Lord's return and those who had fallen asleep. And while Damon was talking, I was thinking about a brother, dear brother, Doug Torok. Some of you actually know him. We talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And I remember as a fairly new believer, he says, "Well, Roy, you know, I'm really a pan-trib guy." And I said, "Well, you know, what's that?" He says, "Well, you know what? In the end, it's all going to pan out, and it's all going to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." But now we come to what I think is one of the most exciting portions of this letter. Because Paul has lovingly poured out his confidence in them, his encouragement to them. He's given them some doctrinal reinforcement of the foundational truths that he presented to them. He's explained the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can have peace in that and be comforted with that. But if the letter was to stop in that first 4.5 chapters, I would say that there would be something that there would be wanting. And we know first and foremost that God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order and structure. And many passages in the New Testament, we know, start out with that phrase, "And beloved, I would not have you to be ignorant," which is an indication that he also moves into not only the what and the when, but also the how to. How are we to do all these things? How are we to be the people that you want us to be in the power of the Holy Spirit? And here is where we get into the how. And let's just read these verses through, if we could, straight through. Follow me with you. Follow me, please, in your Bibles. Starting in chapter 5, verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren," so we know he's talking about a very select group, huh? For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is directly aimed right at us. We beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Damon had started out that, as we're going to see through all of these epistles, is we're going to see that thread of grace. It begins with grace and it ends with grace. And just how important God's grace is towards us. And we're going to see that in the revelation of this practical words that he gives us. Turn the page, Roy. The first thing that we have here, and I'll start out with, I only have a couple of slides. Practical attitude towards those in leadership positions. We beseech you, brethren. So that's a very strong, this isn't a suggestion. Let's put it that way, okay? I'm imploring you. I'm telling you. This is how I would have you to be. It begins that fervent command to highly esteem and love, and that's an important word there, those who labor and are over you. So I put a few bullets here. Well, why, might you ask? We could look around us. There's very fairly intelligent individuals here. Why do we have those who over the oversight? Why is that important? Why do we have to highly esteem them in love, those who labor over? Well, they're appointed by God. That was that verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and God gave. So it isn't we give. It God has given us shepherds and overseers and teachers and apostles and preachers. So it truly is a gift from God. Yes, we know that the body validates what's going on in the mind of God, but elders really are a gift and they are appointed by God. They are held accountable for every action they take. Don't take the office lightly. If you seek the Scriptures, beloved, you will find that there's accountability in the way the office is carried out. I was online, of course, you're kind of bouncing around, and there was one, I guess you'd call it a joke, but it's kind of a story where two lions going into the gates of heaven, okay? Two lions going into the gates of heaven. And if you notice that there's a line where there's a lot of preachers and elders, you want to get into the other line. Because there's responsibility. There is responsibility in every sermon that's delivered, the proper handling of the Word of God, all the advice, all of the counseling, all of the things held in confidence, the diligence for and the protection of the flock, or lack thereof, will be judged accordingly. That's a pretty solemn thing. And we as the sheep of the flock have a responsibility when it comes to how we should be. And the first thing is that we should be facilitators of and not obstacles to the work of the body. Elders' work is very difficult. And one of the last things that those individuals, and for us, we know we're talking about Unnel and Jonathan, is that we can gum it up with our own emotions and maybe some of our petty quarrels or whatever it might be. We should be enablers in this case, facilitators. Provide every means possible to make their work a joyous one. We are to highly esteem them, and I put the words in love in bold, and to live in peace. We need to live in peace, and we need to esteem them in love. We don't want them to become boastful or prideful. We don't put them on some type of a pedestal and see them as we would idolize them. That would be the last thing. But we do want to esteem them in love and enable them to carry out their responsibilities. They're a gift of God. I've already mentioned that. And we, the flock, must honor that. It's maybe a little bit hard to read. It says here also in the one verse, verse 13, for the work's sake. So now the Holy Spirit interjects something else here. We're to highly esteem our brothers that are in the oversight. But one of the aspects of it is that we're to esteem them for the work's sake. And what that means, they're not going to be perfect. They're not going to be perfect. So there may be times when we might struggle with a decision or a way something is moving forward, but we esteem them because they are doing the right thing before God. They're not perfect. Nobody is. Some of you, does anybody know what a player coach is? Player coach, usually you see it in basketball quite a bit, college basketball in the old days, where you didn't have a head coach on the sideline with a bunch of other, you know, assistant coaches. You had a player who was deemed to be the head of the team. It was the one that called the offenses and the defenses on the court. He's on the court. He's playing with the team. If there was a timeout to be called, he would call the timeout. Whenever they circled up, he would be the one talking to everybody. And that's the way our elders are. They're player coaches. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Korah? Anybody remember Korah? Do you? Do you remember what Korah said to Moses and to Abraham one time? What did he say? Yeah, he started to be divisive. He said, hey, Moses and Aaron, you're doing all these things. You're doing all this work, all right? And you're really doing too much work. In fact, we could all do this work because of what he said was in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which is what we just read, was God said that, hey, the nation of Israel is a kingdom of priests. We are all priests. And if you remember what happened was God was going to decide it. He said, well, there's a high priest. There's someone over the kingdom of priests. And if you remember, all of the standards for all of the tribes were brought together. The next day, Aaron's rod, what? Budded, which indicated that he would be the high priest. We can take that into and translate that into the New Testament also. God raises up. We collectively, as the body here, have acknowledged that Unnel and Jonathan are our elders. We are to esteem them highly. We are to be facilitators. They're player coaches. They're just as much as in the trenches as we are. That doesn't exclude us from anything. In fact, if anything, we would have to say that we are all priests in the context of the New Testament, right? We all have responsibilities. We have every responsibility to share the Word of God, to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, to be out there evangelizing, to be looking at our neighbors, and to be saying, you know what, these people need to be saved. And God has placed me in this sphere, not by accident, but for a very specific purpose. We need to be looking and searching and be hungry and lift our eyes up and look at the landscape and see it the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees it, which is white for what? For the harvest, right? He sees it that things are ripe for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, so with that, let's get into the... I want to get this right. We want to get into these present active imperatives. That was my new... I learned that phrase today. Present active imperatives. It's a list here. It's a bullet list of what the Holy Spirit now is going to go through to help the people in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, and the people at Western Wake, the Western Wakeians, all right, to say, how do I live practically? I've heard all of these high and lofty things about how I should be. Tell me how I'm supposed to be that way. The first one is admonish the unruly. And unruly here can be translated or defined as idlers. Idlers, people who are idle. The Christian life is not an idle application. And it's okay to be admonished by someone, but it's also okay to self-admonish. And what a wonderful thing it is that come in the month of April, we're going to be diligently praying for evangelistic outreach. We are to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be loving the unlovely. We are to be out there looking for lost souls. We're supposed to be proactively caring and sharing the love of Christ to not a dying world. It's really a dead world, isn't it? I mean, if we look out there, people who are outside the kingdom of His glorious light are in the kingdom of darkness. Let's face it. There's not people that are on the fence because there is no fence. We just can't stand idly by ignoring opportunities to call people to Christ. And I wanted to say this before I started. I don't mean for this to be a negative time together. Please don't look at it that. These are all positive things. And I hope you see them as an encouragement. I hope you see them as, okay, let's examine ourselves and let's take a look as how we are in the power of the Holy Spirit as we perform against these imperatives. Arnold made the point last week, and it was just one of these, where he said, you know, I hope, and I'm speaking of myself, I hope the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at me as one big lump of either underutilized or unutilized potential. We all have the Holy Spirit that lives in us, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He has given us all the armor we need. He will supply the words of our mouth. He has prepared us. And I know the reality of it is that it is a scary thing. But He wants us to step outside of our boundaries. Does that mean everybody evangelizes in the same way? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we can't have prayer warriors praying for those who are out there going to? Absolutely not. There are many facets of the diamond of evangelism. But we do not want to be idlers. We don't want to have unutilized potential. Encourage the faint-hearted, or it can be translated the feeble-minded, is the next. It's a metaphor for the weak in faith, and it's that Romans 14:1 statement or verse that we just read. It's coming alongside one who might be overly concerned about their past prior to salvation. I struggled with that for many years. We all have a tendency to want to go back, pick up the baggage of our lives, and try to bring it forward into the present day. We're new creations in Christ. All things have gone before us. All things are behind. There's nothing but what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do is to use us in His sphere in the present day. So they may have be overly concerned about their past prior to salvation. They may be fearful in the age of grace of what they must do more, maybe to secure their salvation. Well, that's correction. We can teach people that, guess what, it's a completed work. I would submit to you that the faint of heart isn't a permanent disease, thank God. I would also say that I would be surprised if there's any believer in this room who has not been faint of heart at some point in time in their lives. And I would charge us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Western Wake that we should be invested in each other's lives to the extent that we should be able to proactively know or have a sense of, I need to come alongside this brother or sister. They're struggling, all right? Encourage the faint-hearted or feeble-minded. Help the weak. Do you remember a long time ago Bible study Galatians? We're to bear the burdens of one another, aren't we? Sometimes the weight of circumstances can be so great that the Lord would command us to come alongside our brothers and sisters and bear those burdens. I would also say that there's no throwaway Christians. There's nobody that we would say that, whether they're rich or poor, young or old, whatever it might be, we want to encourage and we want to help the weak. One of the things that I was thinking about, and I think I've even said this, is, and we've probably said it even as a body, boy, wouldn't it be great if Vladimir Putin would get saved? In fact, I think a while back, many years ago, we had the opportunity to talk to somebody who was pretty sure that Putin had received the gospel very clearly. But wouldn't it be a great thing if he got saved, proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and everything would be better? Everything would just get better, you know? So we like to see the superstars get saved. We like to see those people that are out there and they've got a big audience and they could proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, whether it be somebody in the sports realm, whatever it might be. But I don't think that God looks at it that way. He's not a discerner of men. We know that to be true. So is your neighbor or is your schoolmate or is your coworker any less important to God than Vladimir Putin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We always like, especially in America, I think we like to see the Big Bang. And hey, we really want to see the event. Well, you know what? The event is witnessing to those around us in the sphere that the Lord has placed us in. Seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a one-time individual Savior anyways, right? Help the weak. Love the weak. Love the ones that are little in faith. I really worked hard on this slide. Be patient with everyone. Has anyone ever gotten on your nerves here at Western Wake? No? Never? No? Have you ever talked about somebody where you look back and you'd have to say, you know what? If that didn't border on gossip, it was gossip. You know, we should never consider ourselves to be, you know what, if you just use me as a template, okay? You know, we got PowerPoint templates. Just use me as a template. Examine the way that I live my life. And if you just kind of follow me here, we're all going to be the same. I would say nobody would ever say that, right? We wouldn't. But we need to be patient with everyone. We need to cut people some slack because everyone does make mistakes. No one's perfect. We would never expect anybody to be perfect. I like this motto, and you can write this down, and you can put this right beside this verse. Quick to forgive, quick to forget. Quick to forgive and quick to forget. If you can paste that up on the mirror every morning, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, if we were that people, we would be blessed exponentially as a body. Just get over it. We all make mistakes. See that no one repays evil for evil. The financial people will like this because I'm a finance guy. And finance, when it comes to finance, everything has to balance, right? Debits have to equal credits, right? God knew that. He had to measure the depth of our sin. He had to know what it was. Everything has to balance. We had a tremendous accounts payable, didn't we? Accounts payable is that thing you look at every month and say, I owe these utility bills, here's my debt, whether it's a mortgage, whatever it might be. We had an accounts payable with God, didn't we? And it basically amounted to eternal separation from Him forever because of how we've offended Him in our sin. I mean, that was the payable. Everlasting damnation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through grace, wipe that debt away, didn't he? We have no payable with God. It's never even going to be brought up again. I find that hard to believe, but I love believing it and understanding it. That anything that I have done, all of my sins, and it's not prideful, beloved, that won't even be brought up. In fact, we'll have a God who would say, no. It's just not a subject for conversation because of the completeness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So we have no accounts payable with God. But I can bet that if you spend a little bit of time, you feel you have an accounts receivable. Accounts receivable is what is owed to you, right? And it might be because of a misunderstanding. It might be that you felt that you were treated unfairly. It might be a contention that you have with someone. You can fill in the blank. But there's going to be facets in your life where you feel that somebody owes, they just owe me something. And God would say, you know what? Give that to me and then erase it. Quick to forgive, quick to forget. Seek that which is good. I guess this could be contrasted with what's evil noted above, but above in my notes anyways. I believe it's how the believer should act differently in the world. I've already mentioned that we should cut each other slack. And that's not only here in this room, but that would be with the people that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. We don't want to hold grudges. We don't want to cheat on our taxes. How many times in the workplace have you said, oh, someone might say, oh, I got away with this, I got away with that, whatever. We're just not those people. And I would hope that if somebody was to bring in five pertinent people that know you, maybe here at the assembly, here at work, here at school, your neighbors, and they could walk in and they could characterize you. I would hope that the way that could be summarized would be, you know, this is a person that seeks that which is good. That's how we're supposed to be. And it's good not defined as the world would decide to be good, because good is, in the world's eyes, could actually be evil. It's good from the standpoint of how God defines it. What is well-pleasing to Him? What is that sweet savor? What is that, hey, I saw your actions and I know the purity of your heart mirrors the same? Because He can see the inward man, right? That which is good as defined by God, please, not defined by parents, not defined by the world, not defined by teachers, whoever it might be, it's how it's defined by God. Rejoice always. I am not here yet. I'm just not here yet. But it says in Ephesians that we are to give thanks for all things. I do not thank God for the cold that I've had for the past 2 weeks. I don't thank God for, I've got a fever, oh good, I get to go to the Minute Clinic and I get to witness to a nurse. I mean, and I don't think that's what is really meant here by that. Again, I think it speaks of a general attitude. I know, and I think you feel the same way. I do not understand all the troubles and complexities of my own life. I don't understand the troubles and complexities of my children's lives, of the problems in this city, of the problems in this state, and the problems in this country, the problems in the world that I live in. I don't understand them all right? But I do understand a couple of things. Jesus Christ sits on the throne not only of my life, but over all creation. He has a perfect plan, not only for myself, but for the entire planet since time began. And that plan is solidified and is foundationally placed on a God who has agape, unconditional love for you and I. And His plan is also being perfectly executed as He sees perfect execution. And not only is it being perfectly executed, but His timing is absolutely impeccable as He sees His timing to be. And that I can rejoice in always. We always have to plow back to that bedrock of, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't understand it, Lord. But I do understand You, because You've given me the Spirit. My Spirit working with Your Spirit, I can understand the deep things of God, and I know that You are in total control. It's that general attitude. Do you remember the statement in Job? Anybody remember the statement in Job? Can you finish this? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Right? Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. Oh, to be a believer that can live that verse. And we can't live it in our own strength. In fact, all of these bullets can't be lived in our own strength. It's through grace. He's baptized the Holy Spirit into us, and we are truly the children of God. That's the only way we can do this. Pray without ceasing. I don't think it means pack up the rucksack. Let's head up to the top of the mountain and let's get to it. I don't think it is that. Doesn't mean that we should be praying as we're driving down the street with our eyes closed. But again, I'd have to say that it's really more of the structure of the way that we approach God and His working in us on a day-to-day basis. It doesn't mean that it should be a daily or a weekly task. Prayer meeting tonight. We can't eat. We got to go to prayer meeting. You know, I mean, it shouldn't be a labor. It shouldn't be a task. In fact, I would suggest that if that's the approach to go before the throne with all of our supplications and our prayers, then we probably want to back off and maybe readjust our mindset. It's also not a one-size-fits-all. Oh, you need to get up first thing in the morning and you need to be a prayer warrior before you go to work. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would say some people do that, and I think that fits for them. Some people pray it while they're having their salad at lunchtime. Some people are evening prayers. Some people are prayer warriors where it's all through the day. I want to be sensitive here. Prayer is very important, but all people don't pray necessarily the same way that everybody else does. We would never want to forsake the gathering of the saints for prayer meeting. Uncle Dave, that's all I can remember him saying, the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of Western Wake. It is. There's no doubt about it. When we come together collectively, we are not only bringing ourselves before the throne of grace, but we're bringing all of the complexities of life that He has placed before us. He's foreordained to place events before us and people, and it gives us that opportunity to dwell on them, to muse on them. It's not the gossip of the week. It's the prayer meeting of the week. We are offering up to the throne of grace those things which are concerning to us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Do you know that song? Oh, what needless pain we bear when we don't bring things to Him in prayer. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's an attitude. It's also that acknowledgement that He is intimately involved in the big and small of our lives. Nothing happens by accident, does it? We all agree with that. Nothing happens by accident. God is invested in every minute detail of our lives, even to the point of breathing in and breathing out. And we need to acknowledge that in prayer. Thankful prayer. It facilitates intimate maturity in our relationship with Him and fosters unity of the family and the body. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Goes back to rejoicing. You probably can check with me, right? You probably can figure this out. Muscles can only grow through exercise, right? I mean, you can just tell by the way I'm fit. No? Okay. Muscles must be exercised to grow. I have to read this one. Without hard or on or occasional difficult times, there is no path to maturity and spiritual growth. Would you believe that? Have you been able to look at some of the tough times in your lives and be able to say, you know what? There was an intimacy that was generated through that, and my relationship with God was strengthened simply by the fact that He took me through those tough times. We need to give thanks for everything. We cannot avoid adversity for adversity's sake. Christ didn't avoid the cross because it was adverse to Him. He accepted the contradiction. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I would even say that in the garden before the fall, there were certain aspects of God that Adam and Eve would never have experienced without the fall. Just the capacity for God to bring sinners back into a right relationship with himself that never would have been experienced. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never want to grow weary in well-doing. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit must have free rein in our lives as individuals and as the body. I'm very excited about this month coming up where we're going to be praying for the Spirit to move not only within ourselves, but also in the community, where God can already be lining up people, events, and places and situations where we'll be able to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I would say here and submit to you that we at Western Wake, we follow New Testament principles, but I think we might be a little bit uncomfortable sitting in a New Testament church back after the crucifixion of Christ. The Spirit moving in people. We're pretty subdued. We want to be Spirit-filled believers. That doesn't mean that we follow practices that we know scripturally that we can support that really are no longer being used. They're no longer effective in promoting the gospel. But we must be Spirit-filled, and we must not quench the Spirit. A good example is the breaking of bread. I'm not saying that we do this, but if people are looking at their clock saying, you know, we've got an hour here, and we've got dinner, and we've got to get going. You know, we've got a plan, and we have to execute against the plan. If the Holy Spirit is having free rein at the breaking of bread, we should let it go. I would also say to you that we need to allow the Holy Spirit work in our children's lives. The Holy Spirit moves our children Godward. He moves our children Godward. I know that you know this. We can raise cute, polite, and obedient pagans in a Christian home. Because if, and I'm just give one example, and I've lived this example, is that we can make sure that our kids are obedient to us and that they do the right things. But if they don't understand that they've offended a holy God in their actions, they're nothing more than obedient, cute, and polite pagans. Please understand, the Holy Spirit has to move in your children's lives, and He will do that. He is faithful to do that. Despise not prophesy. We're getting to the end here. First, let's agree, divine revelation is totally complete. There's nothing to be added. Not one jot or tittle will ever be taken away from the Word of God throughout all eternity in the future. The Holy Spirit used men to concatenate and to document Scripture and prophecy as we know it to be true in the canonized Bible. But in the New Testament, God uses men and women to take Scripture and to be able to give it to you in such a way that it helps you through something. We don't want to despise people coming alongside us and giving us biblical principles as to why we should change, encouraging us to continue in what we're doing. We don't ever want to despise that. I think you've probably run into the situation where you've had a sermon, you've listened to a sermon, and you've walked away from it, and you're just totally blown away. It's like, you know what? That person is either reading my mind, or I got so much out of that because it really helped me to understand that God intimately knows what's going on in my life. I mean, you feel like you're walking on air because you've just experienced something that is supernatural. And the person next to you could walk away from that very same sermon and say, who's speaking next week? You know, I mean, it's just the way it is, right? The Holy Spirit moves through men and women taking the Scriptures that have been written down for us and now applying them to our current situations. It's a wonderful thing. We want to prove all things. Perfect that one comes right after accepting those people that are using the scriptures to help you through life. We need to prove all things. We need to validate the input. We want to make sure that it's not just someone's opinion. We do need to know that that advice is sound. And it's fine to say to an individual, you know, that's a great piece of information, but could you show me what that's based on? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We want to be Bereans. But one thing I would say, that you take it one step further, that if that advice is sound, and even if it's contrary to the way you want to move, you have to embrace it. You prove all things, and you do not despise prophesying. We want to abstain from that which is evil. The verse may be interpreted in two ways. It may be just fleeing evil in general, just as we want to pursue good, we want to seek good, we want to flee from evil. Or it could even be construed as that we want to flee from the evil one. The charge I would give you today is, do you know where you're vulnerable? Do you know where you're weak? Do you know where you're easily seduced? Do you know where you're attracted or what you're attracted to in the flesh? Do you know where those areas where you're prone to sin? I would hope that even every one of you could raise your hand and say, I don't have to spend too much time. Yes, I do know that. And then I would say, take it one step further. If you truly know somebody that you can trust and have confidence in, give them the list. So occasionally they can go to you and say, are you doing any of these things? These things that you have a tendency to want to hide in your heart, they can simply ask the question, have you immersed yourself in it? It's not a negative thing. That's a loving thing to do. Accountability amongst the body is a wonderful thing. Know what your limitations are. I would even say that you should abstain from the precursors that have a tendency to take you into that. The example that I used for the children was, you've got a gas can, 5-gallon gas can, gas can's open, and you've got a lighted match. Please don't do this, okay? What are you going to do? You're going to instantaneously want to take that lighted match and get as far away from the gas can as you can, right? But sometimes as believers, we do exactly the opposite. We want to see how close we can get to the sin without it exploding. And some people will say, well, I'm just strengthening myself spiritually. That's spiritual stupidity. It is. It's spiritual stupidity. We don't want to take the match close to the gas can. In fact, if we're in the garage, let's just put the matches someplace else. In other words, the precursor that would take us to something, let's just please remove that in our lives. And sometimes that can be painful, because sometimes it might mean a smartphone or a laptop or an iPad, or it could mean something that, hey, I use that every day. If it's a precursor to sinning, it has to go. That's it. That's the list. What a wonderful list. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to put that on your mirror every morning? You're shaving. You're getting yourself ready. I got my hair done today. It looks pretty good. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See no one repays evil for evil. Seek that which is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give in everything, give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Abstain from, okay, got it all. It's going to be a great day. Going to be a great day. Can we do any of this in our own power? Is there anything that we can do here in our own power? Absolutely not. It's a great list. But you can rest assured, as it says in verse 23, and we're going to start to wrap up here. Verse 23, and the very God of peace, not a God of peace, he is the God of peace, sanctify you wholly, whole, complete sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive thing. Guess what? There'll be a point in time when we will be totally sanctified. We'll be looking right in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctifies us wholly, and you'll see that he does it in spirit and soul and body. It's exactly the opposite of the way the world wants it, right? He sanctifies our spirit, that which communes with the Holy Spirit. We can't know anything unless our spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit so we can know the deep things of God. the seat of our emotions, the soul then is controlled by the Spirit, directly the Holy Spirit of God, and our body is kept in check. It's the last one in the list. The world's going to take that backwards. Satisfy the body. Let your emotions run wild and forget the Spirit. We don't want that. We don't want anything to do with that. God is always a God of order. He's a God of priorities. The first and foremost is Spirit, then soul and body. To be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful is He that called you, and He will also do it. He's an active doing God. Can we do any of this list on our own? Absolutely not. You can do nothing in your own strength, but with and in Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible. Taste and see, he says. Taste and see. Start the list. Some things you may be doing great. Some things you may not be doing so well. Taste and see. The Lord is good. All things are possible with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us these present active imperatives. This list of how to. You tell us so many wonderful things about the Christian life and how we can enjoy it. But Father, thank You for this list of to-dos that we want to embrace, we want to immerse ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we can do nothing without You. Thank You for Your grace towards us. We just thank You for Your patience, Your long-suffering. Father, all the attributes that You bring to the table for us. Father, recognize that we're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You've chosen to dwell in Your people. Thank You for dwelling in each and every one of us. Father, I would pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Today's the day of salvation. There's only 2 days on the calendar. It's today, which is the day of salvation, and that day, Father, when You will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. Thank You so much for Him. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.